please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, as we move forward in this book of Acts. We have been here for a little while, since last August, I believe. I'm going to have you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. On last week, I dealt with verses 1 through 3 primarily. We noted that there was triumph through tragedy after Stephen. We found that Saul was threatening, and we had the memorial service, if you will, for Stephen. And then we had the motivation for the church as they were scattered there in verse number 4. This morning I'm going to read again verse number 4. I'm going to read down to verse number 8 if you have your place. And then also I would like for you to find in the same book of Acts, chapter 21. I'll read another additional passage there this morning. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4. Then Acts chapter 21, those places. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Remember last week I noted the same root of the word being scattered is like scattering the seed, sowing the seed. God's intent for His people to sow the seed. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip was a deacon, but notice by the end of the book of Acts, after this episode, as well as his continued ministry, come to the book of Acts chapter 21. This now, my understanding, some 20 years later. Now, Paul, who had been Saul, is ministering. Luke is with him. When you see the word we there, that means Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts. He is including himself. Look in verse 8, Acts 21. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, same Philip in chapter 8, into the house of Philip, and notice what it says, the evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with them. Notice in verse number 9, we learn a little bit about his family, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. This morning, I want to preach with you, to you with the help of the Lord, Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless, give your enablement. It is my desire, my prayer. I believe, Lord, it's a good desire this morning that this message would stimulate each of us to be evangelist. While not in the sense of a technical call of preaching, but in the technical, in the personal call of witnessing, that would be evangelist. May we learn from Philip and how he witnessed and how he was consistent. Lord, I pray that if there would be one who this morning needs evangelized, they need Christ, that as Christ is preached, that they'll be responsive like they in Samaria were. They responded. Then that, Lord, they can leave with great joy this morning if they'll take Christ as Savior. I pray that would be the case. I pray that each of us would be stirred. You would be honored in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As you know, I often bring up the name D.L. Moody. If you've been a Christian a while, you've probably heard not only this preacher mention that name, but you've heard others. I really don't know how you could be in the Christian circle for very long without someone who preaches the Bible, has great interest in evangelism and propagating the gospel, but what you wouldn't hear someone, some preacher or teacher, at least breathe the name or give some reference to, quote, or some of the ministries that still continue because of the life, the witness of the man Dwight Lyman Moody. D.L. Moody was known in his day for his evangelistic efforts, not just in this country, but literally worldwide. He went to several continents, not all of them, but he had preached the gospel, and his influence has literally reached around the globe and still reaches around the globe even to this day. Many our ministries are a result of D.L. Moody. If you have a book and it says the Moody Press, that's from a result of the ministry of D.L. Moody. If you've ever listened to Christian radio and it says the Moody Broadcasting Network, you are influenced by D.L. Moody. If you've ever heard of the Moody Bible Church, you are influenced by D.L. Moody. The Bible college that I graduated from, the founder of that college, his name was Dr. Lester Pipkin. He was saved as a result of the ministries of Moody, but he also was educated at Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody had a great influence and a great giving of the gospel in his day, and because of him, the gospel still goes out as a result of his name. You've heard me say this, but I love this thought. Moody had written a couple letters, and he wrote to some friends, and he says, "I've started a few streams that'll continue to flow long after I'm gone." And those streams continue to flow to this day. Moody was responsible for thousands hearing the gospel in his day, and in this day it continues that many are hearing the gospel because of the influence of D.L. Moody. But I want you to understand this morning that D.L. Moody was never ordained. Now, he was an evangelist for sure. By all proper means, he was an evangelist. How could you deny that? But D.L. Moody was never ordained. In fact, he was always known as Mr. Moody, not Pastor Moody, not Reverend Moody. By the way, my pastor ruined me a long time. He ruined me for a lot of stuff. I don't go along with the progressive preachers and how they want to dress down. I'm not blaming my pastor. I'm actually thanking God for my pastor that said if you're going to preach, you ought to have some standards and look like a preacher. But my pastor also had noted a lot of different things. And he also taught us that there's only one reverend, and that's the Lord. Now, I'm not going to chastise you and verbally smack you upside the head if you go out and call me Reverend Moore this morning. But I certainly will be thinking, well, you got it wrong. There's only one reverend, and that's the Lord. So there's no right reverend such and so, such and such. There is just the right, the only one that's right and holy is the Lord, and he's the only one that's reverend. Moody was never called a pastor, and he was never called reverend. He was always called Mr. Moody. He was a layman. Now, I want you to see this morning that this man, Philip the evangelist, was not an apostle. We know from the text that this man Philip was, in fact, chosen to be one of the deacons. Stephen was the first in the list, and he has been martyred now. And now Philip, in Luke's writing, he picks up with the story of Philip. Of the seven that's talked about, or at least listed in chapter 6, these are the only two that really stand out, Stephen and Philip. And Philip now, we know that he was appointed as a deacon. Let me say this morning that we are all called, incidentally, to be a witness. We are all called to essentially be evangelists, to give the good news, to be gospel proclaimers. Philip was marked and memorialized, as we read in chapter 21, as the evangelist. Do you know that he's the only one in the New Testament that's called the evangelist? Now, while Paul talks about the gifts that are given to the church, including the evangelists, not to say there weren't other evangelists, but he's the only one. Philip is the only one called and so demarked as the evangelist. So we're clear this morning as we get into this, Philip the evangelist. I want to say, who was Philip? First of all, Philip was not Philip the apostle, not the same person. But Philip was by selection a deacon, according to Acts chapter 6. That means if he was by selection a deacon, he had met the criteria and the spiritual and character qualifications that's mentioned in chapter 6, verse number 3. He had all those just like Stephen and the other five had. But by function, as we read our text this morning, and then by the witness of Luke in chapter 21, verse number 8, we find that by his function, now by appointment he was a deacon, but by his function we find that he's an evangelist, according to Acts 28:1. He is the first and only person in the New Testament to be called an evangelist. You may have known that. I also could say this morning, properly, that while he's called the evangelist, you could also say that this man Philip, who was by selection a deacon and by function an evangelist, he also had another function, and he functioned as a missionary. Because when we read that he went down into the city of Samaria, he is entered into the territory where, according to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Lord had said, I want you to not only preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. And this man, Philip, is opening that door of missions, if you will. And while as you study it close, some would say that it's not technically the Gentile world yet. Understand that the very name Philip is a Greek name, and he was a Hellenistic Jew, or Greek-speaking Jew, if you will. And having that background, he was able to make that input into that culture and reach them, which is a message all in itself. But he was an evangelist, and he was a missionary. And we learn from chapter 21, verse 9 that I read in your hearing, that he also was a father, had four daughters. But by the time we get to him in chapter 21, verse number 9, verses 8 and 9, where Paul and Luke and the other traveling team came into that area of Caesarea, he was no longer down in Samaria. He'd moved even further north up the coast. This man was a traveling evangelist. This man was a traveling missionary. His influence was known. Now, who was Philip? I've just given you some information, but where was Philip? As we read our text this morning, he was on a mission in Samaria, and he also went beyond there. Notice in our text this morning, now notice in verse number 4, it says they were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That includes Philip. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now keep in mind that while Samaria is north of Jerusalem, every time in the scripture when you talk about, since the elevation of Jerusalem is high, every time you talk about them leaving Jerusalem, they're going down. And when they go to Jerusalem, they're going up because of the elevation. So when it says that, don't distinguish that as north and south, just distinguish that as the height or the elevation, if you will. But it says that he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. So we find that he's on a mission trip. I like this statement. He goes where others have never been and makes contact with people beyond the normal reach of the gospel. He is a pioneer and a genuine missionary evangelist, though he never left his own country. You know, I wonder sometimes if we realize that folks that are coming by various means to this country, that God in a way is bringing the world to us and other cultures to us to give them the gospel without ever leaving our own country. I would to God that this morning we'd be faithful in acknowledging that and seeing that, and that we would not be, as we'll see in a moment, like the Jews who thought the Samaritans were the offscourings of the earth, mixed breed, half breed. They put them down. He goes, that is, this man Philip goes into Samaria and makes contact with people that were beyond the normal reach of the gospel. So far, the gospel had been making a tremendous impact in Jerusalem. We've read and studied about how many thousands have been saved in the response to the gospel. And now it seems all of a sudden that persecution comes up and that persecution at least is a catalyst in causing them to be scattered as seed, if you will, to sow seed in various regions. And we have rising up before us this man Philip, who's going to Samaria, I believe, in direct obedience to what the Lord said for them to do in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Understand this morning that his going into that culture, into Samaria, his approach was neither social nor political. It's a lesson that every preacher ought to learn in our modern day. My purpose as a preacher is not social nor political. My purpose as a preacher is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say this morning, as one man said, emerging in the infant church was the realization that the gospel had further implications than just to the Jews only. I wonder sometimes if we get that mentality ourselves when we think, well, I'm saved, my family's saved, and my immediate family, and I'm satisfied. We're all going to heaven. We're all going to see the Lord, and the rest of the world can go to hell. I know you wouldn't say it that way, but I wonder this morning if our actions indicate that, in fact, that's what we are implying, that we don't care whether they go to heaven or hell. I believe that this man, Philip, had a concern that the message of the gospel had further implication than just going to the Jews. So in this message this morning, I want us to see that Philip and his example of evangelism should help equip us and refire us and in our own personal witness and evangelism. Every one of us have been called to be a witness. Let me ask you, how was your witness this week? How many gospel tracts did you give out this week? How many times were you able to bring glory to the Lord by exalting the Christ, the Savior, and telling men and women that there is hope for heaven and that there's hope beyond this veil of tears and this world of sorrows, a world that's racked with grief and pain and uncertainty and schisms and isms and debates and conspiracy theories and political extremes and all the things that go on around us. But I want to tell you that rising out of the muck of that through the believer's heart ought to be the resounding message that we are unapologetic for, and that is that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind, and that the gospel is still the hope of mankind, and the gospel is the hope of America. I wonder this morning if our message has been that clear. I wonder as we take inventory of our lives and think about the week that has passed, the opportunities that maybe got away from us where we could have given a gospel witness. I want to review this morning this Philip the evangelist. I want to talk about, number one, his mission. I want to talk about the mission that he was on. I want to mention a number of things about that, about his personal involvement in it, also about the place that he went, the field that he went to. Secondly, I want to talk about his message. I'm going to say a number of things about it. I want to say it here and now to be clear that his message is unchanged. His message is the same message that the apostles preached. It's not any different than what they said. Let me suggest to you this morning that the message that the apostles preached and the message that Philip preached, the message that Paul preached, and the message that I preached should not be any different. There is only one way to heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will conclude, and this will probably be tonight, I want to conclude with his ministry. I want to look at his ministry overall and the response to his ministry. But first of all, this morning, I want to talk about his mission. I think we can see his mission is determined by his action. I believe his action is measured, first of all, by obedience. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and you know the verse very well, but take a look at it again because it sets the stage almost as an outline for the book of Acts. When Jesus said in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth." Jesus said, I'm equipping you with the Holy Spirit, and here's what I want you to do when the power comes. Not only preach in Jerusalem, but I want you to take the gospel out. And here we find that this man Philip is preaching the gospel, and his obedience is he's taking the gospel and he's going. Notice the verse it says, then Philip went down. Obedience always requires us to be active. Obedience always requires us to get going with what we know. Are you with me? Obedience is what is doing what, for example, when you were coming up and Dennis was told that his mother or dad says, I want you to go out and I want you to trim the weeds, or maybe, let's do this one, take out the trash. The only way Dennis could be obedient to that very thing that they said to do, I probably didn't come as a request. Incidentally, I hope that Dennis didn't say, well, let's talk about this. Let's have a confab on this, and let's have a powwow meeting on this, and we'll just kind of decide on this. I bet you didn't have that option, did you? And the only way, your obedience wasn't just by nodding your head and saying okay and then nothing happening, because if you nodded your head and said okay, I'm thinking that some other action took place that you felt in a smart way on the back seat of your britches, I'm thinking. And you probably needed a few more than you got from what I understand. But anyway. But you and I know that obedience requires action. And it wasn't enough that they knew and acknowledged that Jesus said you should receive power. And by the way, they're doing a great job in Jerusalem. I know persecution has come, but they don't back up in their message, and they don't back up. They're not put down or put down by it. They even when Stephen has been martyred, it scatters them, as it were, but they keep on preaching. And we find that this man Philip went down. Obedience requires action. It's not enough just to say, well, I know I should do thus and so. Obedience means you're going to do it. When we know that we're to be His witnesses in our own Jerusalem, and we're to be His witnesses in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, the Lord didn't want us just to nod our head and say, okay, I get it. What He wants us to do is say, get on it. Do it. You have the power. It's measured. His action is measured by His obedience. He did it. I also want you to see that His mission is determined by His action, not only by His obedience, but it's also marked by His boldness. Someone said it this way: it was bold of Him to do it because there was a long-standing and very deep-seated hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans going back to ancient times. And so for Stephen to go Philip to go down into Samaria was a statement not only of obedience, but it was also a statement of his boldness. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the Lord's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power comes with power, comes boldness. Philip had that boldness that he went out, not only by his action, but also by his mission is determined by his audience. Because without the audience, that is the people he went to, you really wouldn't have a mission at all, would you? Notice the Bible says here that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, geographically, it was the regions beyond Jerusalem. Geographically, it would be considered north. But probably bigger than the geography of it is their history. So just for a moment, indulge and just listen patiently for a moment. And I won't go into great detail, but at least I want to trigger your memory about the region, the area of Samaria. That was the area where the northern tribe primarily was. And according to 2 Kings chapter 17, they were invaded by the Assyrians. Remember, the northern kingdom was invaded first. And then after a number of years, it was the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, the two tribes that were invaded by the Babylonian Empire. So the first kingdom, the first to be invaded, the first 10 kingdoms or tribes was the northern kingdom, as it's called. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 17. They were invaded by the Assyrians. Now, they had this maneuver that they did, invading armies at the time. They would, and we know it well when we think about especially the southern invasion, when they invaded Jerusalem and they took Daniel and his friends, for example, and took them to Babylon. That was a custom that they did. They did the same thing with the Assyrians did the same thing. They would take a number of the people in that region and they would transplant them somewhere else in their kingdom. And to fill that void, they would bring others from the kingdoms around them and transplant them into that place where they just conquered. So the dynamic of that, there were a few Jews left there in that region of Samaria, but there were other peoples who were transplanted into that same area. And over time, what happened was is that they assimilated and they mixed. This may come into further focus when you realize that by the time you get to after the captivity of Babylon and they're coming back into the land of Jerusalem and they're going to rebuild the temple and they're going to rebuild the walls, the temple under Ezra, the walls under Nehemiah, that it was a group essentially of Samaritans that came and said, "Hey guys, we'll help you rebuild the temple." They offered to help Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple, but they were rejected. Much of that leadership that went on when Nehemiah and Ezra was in their leadership trying to rebuild the temple and trying to rebuild the walls was a man by Sanballat. Remember that name? Remember that name for a moment. So what happened is that the Samaritans, because they were primarily rejected, if you will, they decided to build their own temple at Mount Gerizim. And do you know that under a priest by the name of Manasseh, not the king Manasseh, he was expelled from Jerusalem, and there was a temple, that temple that I just mentioned, was built for him by his father-in-law, whose name was Sanballat. And it was at the beginning of the Greek period, or Hellenistic period, that that temple was built. Now, what do you think that did to the relations between the Jews and the Samaritans? Remember when I was preaching through Mark and we come to toward the end of it and I was preaching about why destroy the temple and Jesus said the temple was going to be destroyed? Do you understand this morning that there was such a lock with the temple at Jerusalem that actually bond had to be broken. God broke that in AD 70 under Titus. One of the reasons of rejection here that we see is because they said, "All right, you don't accept us, we'll go up here and have our own temple." And so it was not acceptable. And this dynamic went on in the intertestament time. This grew and festered and there was a division between the Jews and the Samaritans. I want you to get the impression this morning that when Philip leaves Jerusalem scattered and he goes into Samaria, he's going into a territory that he is being very bold. He's being obedient, but he's being bold. Do you know that the Samaritans did not accept all the Scripture as the Word of God? They accepted only the books of the Pentateuch. That's it. Now, with that in mind, they did. Now, don't miss this point. With that in mind, they did anticipate the coming of Messiah. You say, how did they do that? They don't accept Isaiah, for example, when he talked about the various aspects of what Messiah would do and how he would die and all the things that are there. Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the others, Daniel, and so on. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of remembrance, chapter 18, verse 15 says this, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." This is Moses talking. And he says, "Like unto me, unto whom ye shall hearken." And the Syrians were anticipating from that promise, that prophecy, if you will, out of the Pentateuch, that there was a Messiah that was going to come. Are you following me? In other words, while they had been rejected by their Jewish brethren, The Jewish brethren had called them half-breeds. I'm going to give you some labels that they're called here in a moment. They were called half-breeds and all the rest. They decided to build their own temple, if you will. They still were anticipating and looking for the Messiah to come. Now, let me make this application. As then, as well as now, people may be open to the gospel because of the faithful work, first of all, the Spirit of God. These folks, when Philip got there, they were ready. Are you with me this morning? They were ready. They'd largely been rejected. And we'll show you in a moment how Jesus had already opened the door for this. But they'd largely been rejected. How many of you were here? Well, don't raise your hand. If you wasn't here last Sunday night, you missed a treat. We heard about the ministry of Amy in the field that's ripe unto harvest, and how many hundreds are being saved because of this out of nowhere ministry, it seems. That is not just limited to educating them and feeding them and clothing them and helping them make a living for themselves, but the ultimate goal is to give them the gospel, and hundreds of them are being saved. Now, do you think that happened in a vacuum? Do you think that God and His Spirit was not getting them ready in that field of harvest for Amy and her team, AFA, to show up? God was readying them as He was readying her and her team and those now that are gathered around her, and the church is being planted there. All of that is of God, and God was readying it all. But I'm also reminded of this, that a field that has not been worked for a while is very ripe for the harvest. Our Lord taught us that the harvest is ready, but there's very few laborers. I know sometimes when we look around, we think we work this field and we don't have as many results. I know when you go into a new field, often you get a greater result, a bigger result, and that's what we're seeing. When Philip went down in Samaria, largely they'd been rejected by the Jews, but when he showed up with the gospel, the ground had already been prepared because they too were looking for a Messiah, and they based it on Deuteronomy 18:15, and it was anticipated, and the Spirit of God was already working. Now listen to me. I think in our day, we've got folks who have spiritual sensitivities. Are you with me? Due to the current events, including the pandemic and the upheaval we've seen not only in our nation, but around the world. I wonder how we are. Are we like a Philip as an evangelist who is involved in the ministry of giving the gospel people need to hear about Jesus? He is still the answer. He is still the hope. He is still the one that is able to bring them eternal life. And you may not realize it. I may not have a great acute sensitivity to it, especially in the throes of everything that's going on, but I need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded and aware that people may be well-tuned for the gospel and prepped to hear the gospel, and all that's needed is a Philip to go into that field and to be bold and to be obedient and to give them the gospel. I wonder this morning, as people are being stirred and prepped, and maybe we don't see it that way, but we realize that our God is sovereign and that He's doing a work and He's preparing hearts. Am I obedient? Am I bold to give the gospel as was Philip? I believe this morning, I think if we can wake up to that, that'll help us. Let me say further, they had labels. The Jewish historian Josephus labeled them as apostates. They were called mongrels, half-breeds. The Jewish rabbis would pray and say, "Let no man eat the bread of the Cuthites or the Samaritans, for he who eats the bread, their bread is as one who eats swine flesh." How's that for a nice prayer for somebody? A popular prayer that they'd pray, and "Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection." How about that? You want that rabbi praying for you? But that's how they felt. I wonder this morning, as we have the topsy-turvy about what's going on with the immigration, and we talk about illegal immigration, on a legal side, it's one thing as a citizen to look at it. But I'm going to tell you as a Christian, it's an opportunity to win them to Christ. There's thousands of Afghanistan folks that's coming to this country. No doubt in a few months, few weeks, few years, we'll run into some of them. Are you going to view them as someone invading your country? I'm not talking about as a citizen of the United States, but I mean as a citizen of heaven, as a Christian, or do you see it as an opportunity to give them? Are you with me this morning? As an opportunity to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip was obedient and Philip was bold and he went in. Now the Jews had the attitude toward them. So you might say they were unliked by the Orthodox Jews. Not only because of their mixed blood that flowed in them, but because of their rival religion that was demonstrated in the temple that they built. One man said, that makes Philip's act most extraordinary. He was going against the grain. Public opinion said, no, don't go there. Philip says, I'm going. He was scattered and he went there preaching the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, do you think there are times in our Christian experience that while it may not be on the same scale, that we are to be as bold and as obedient to go into areas and give the gospel where maybe you have formed an opinion about somebody? And yes, we do have biases. And no, I don't buy into the critical race theory. You've heard me preach that enough. You know I don't. But yes, we have biases. And it may not be because of skin pigmentation. It may be because they're from the hills of Appalachia, or maybe because they're not from Kentucky. It doesn't matter. We all have prejudice. I want to tell you, the gospel was meant for everybody. I want to tell you that Jesus loves everybody. Jesus died for all the children of the world. Jesus wants the gospel to go into all the world. He died for everybody. And He doesn't love you as a Kentuckian or an American anymore than He loves, does not love anyone. It's a man from somewhere else around this globe. He loves us all the same. He died for every man that they could hear the gospel of Christ. And now He's given us the responsibility to share Christ. This man, Philip, you can see not only his action, his audience, but I want you to see the activity. I said that he went north to Samaria. I want to give you this before I'm done. Do you know that Jesus has already set an example for Philip and the church? You say, oh, how's that? I'm glad you asked. Don't turn to it, but in John chapter 4, and verses 1 through 42, all of those verses are dedicated to this woman. Oh, I know what that is, preacher. It's the woman at the well. That's right. But it's also the woman who is known, the woman of Samaria. The Samaritan woman. Jesus set the example at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, as reaching those in those regions. And do you know what a witness she became? You know the story. You say, yeah, I remember that example. What about this example? What about Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37? Do you know what that one is about? That one is where Jesus set the example of a good man who did a good deed, who a man who was bleeding and dying along the road because he was overtaken by thieves. And you say, oh, I remember that story. That's when the Levite came by and he got down. No, the Levite passed. Oh, I remember it was the priest that came by and he aided him. No, he passed too. The one that stopped by and rendered him aid was the one who was a mongrel, who was a half-breed. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, and used that, the good Samaritan. By the way, Luke was the one who wrote about that one. Jesus is already setting the stage and He's already setting the example and He's saying it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about them. I love them and there's good that can come out of them. I want them to have my gospel and hear about me. Don't you prejudge what Jesus can and cannot do because of your prejudices. And then there's another one. I read it this morning. In Luke 17, 11 through 19, Jesus noted a Samaritan who was a grateful Samaritan. Can you imagine a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, listening to this story? No wonder they wanted to kill Jesus sometimes. We don't want you talking about a good Samaritan. Tell me about a bad one. We don't want you to talk about a grateful Samaritan because we don't like them. But Jesus said 10 were healed of their leprosy and one come back, and he's very careful to say, and he was a Samaritan. One of the 10 lepers. Jesus had already given the example. Wow. So he went north. But Philip also went south. In chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord caught him away and he went down south. You know where he went? Into the desert. And then he went coastal. I didn't say postal. I said he went coastal. Azotus, and then up to Caesarea. Along the coast, no doubt, he continued to preach and give the gospel along the way until he ended up in Caesarea, where they met him in Acts 21, verse 8. I'm saying this morning, Philip, the evangelist, is an example for us. Jesus loves him. May the love of Christ conform in our hearts that we'll see the world as Jesus saw the world. That we'd be ignited like Philip with obedience and boldness. If you hear nothing else this morning, pray that God would cause you to be obedient. And obedience means you've got to get going with it. And boldness, that you'll give the gospel to somebody. You know, you might be equipped with that track and say, well, I'm going to give... Oh, boy, I don't know about that. I don't like the looks of that guy. They may not like me. Pray for the Lord to give you holy boldness to give the gospel. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I said I'm going to get to 2 points. I got to one. We'll pick up tonight with his message and then with his ministry. If you don't know Christ as Savior this morning, this is the time, this is the moment. Now is the accepted time to trust Christ as Savior. I've been obedient to preach the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you again this morning that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and that means you, that means me, that means somebody. It doesn't matter their skin pigmentation, whether they're from the north, the south, the coast, in the mountains, it doesn't matter where, from this continent or another, Jesus loves everyone, and he died. And he's given every believer the responsibility to give the gospel wherever we go. Have you been obedient this week? Will you be obedient this coming week? There's tracts out back there in the foyer. You can pick them up and say, Lord, I'm going to take a few of these tracts, and I want to be obedient to give the gospel. And give me boldness to do it. Some of you, it's not that you lack opportunity, you lack boldness. Some, frankly, just lack obedience. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to be acutely aware of where we are as evangelists in light of what Philip did. Lord, while our movement may not be as extraordinary as Philip's, yet, Lord, our movement may seem small to reach someone, but it could leave a lasting impact, just like that man, that Sunday school teacher by the name of Kimball, who went by the shoe shop, went back, almost passed by, but he went back in and he talked to that young man, D.L. Moody, and won him to Christ. And that young man, Moody, grew to be a great evangelist and a great soul winner. Lord, may we not underestimate nor undermine the simplicity of obedience and the need for boldness in giving the gospel. Lord, help us to be your servants through this and your witnesses in Jesus' name.